Monday, January 20th. First reading from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Brothers and sisters, every high priest is taken from among men and made their representative before God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal patiently with the ignorant and erring, for he himself is beset by weakness, and so for this reason must make sin offerings for himself as well as for the people. No one takes this honor upon himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, it was not Christ who glorified himself in becoming high priest, but rather the one who said to him, "You are my son, this day I have begotten you," just as he says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days when he was in the flesh, he offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and when he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Haydock Commentary. He speaks first of the office of priests in general before he speaks of Christ's priesthood. A priest is chosen and preferred before other men as qualified for the divine ministry to offer up gifts, oblations, and sacrifices in order to obtain forgiveness for his own sins and those of the people, who, by the experience he has of his own infirmities, may compassionate others who offend through frailty or ignorance, every priest being a sinner, except our Savior Christ. Nor must he take this sacred ministry upon himself rashly and inconsiderately for temporal motives, for it is formidable, says St. Gregory, even for the shoulders of angels. He must consult God by prayer, follow the advice of his spiritual guides and pious parents, by these means to know whether he has a call from God to this ministry, as Aaron had. The priest and pastor should never forget that he is a man and a sinner, that he is honored with this divine ministry, to offer sacrifice both for his own sins and for the sins of the faithful, that prayer should be his delight, the altar his center, and the sacrifice of the body and blood of Christ his supreme felicity. This sacrifice of the Eucharist, says St. Augustine, has succeeded to all the ancient victims that were immolated of old to signify the future sacrifice. See in the Old Testament the manifest punishments of the Almighty on laics that impiously and sacrilegiously attempted the ministry of priests. In the Christian dispensation, Archbishop Cranmer, the very soul of the pretended Reformation, dictatorially pronounces, "He that is appointed to be a bishop or priest needeth no consecration." But the Catholic Church has given a very different decision, which is confirmed by the testimony of Scripture, apostolic tradition, and the unanimous consent of the Fathers. See Acts 6:6, 13:3, and 14:22, 1 Timothy 4:14, and many others. See also in the history of Socrates, who lived in the 5th century BC, how the usurpation of Ischyrus in taking upon himself the name and office of a priest without receiving proper consecration was reprobated as a crime worthy of death. Christ as man did not glorify himself by assuming this dignity of high priest, but had it conferred upon him by the divine decrees of his eternal Father, who said to him, "Thou art my son, and thou art a priest forever." Some may perhaps wonder why St. Paul does not dwell more in this epistle on the Eucharistic sacrifice. But until the Hebrews understood the bloody sacrifice on the cross, they could not be supposed to understand the unbloody sacrifice of the altar. The Holy Fathers observe that the sacrifice of Melchizedek, in Genesis 14:18, offered in bread and wine, prefigured the unbloody sacrifice offered by Jesus Christ at his Last Supper. This is attested to by St. Clement of Alexandria, St. Cyprian, Eusebius, St. Jerome, St. Augustine, St. Ambrose, St. Epiphanius, St. Chrysostom, and others. Hence it follows that the Holy Eucharist is truly and properly a sacrifice as well as a sacrament, as the Paschal Lamb or Passover of the Old Law was both a sacrament and sacrifice. For either our Savior offered sacrifice at his Last Supper under the forms of bread and wine, or he cannot be called a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, for the different orders of priests are chiefly distinguished by their sacrifice, and if it be supposed that our Savior only offered a bloody sacrifice, he would with more propriety have been called a priest according to the order of Aaron, and not of Melchizedek. When he says, "In the days when he was in the flesh, he offered prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears, etc., this refers to his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross, yet with a perfect resignation and conformity of his human will to the divine will, for he was heard for his reverence. With regard to this reverence, there are two expositions in the best interpreters. St. Chrysostom and many others understand that he was heard as to every prayer that he made absolutely and not conditionally only, as when he prayed that his cup of sufferings might pass from him, and he was heard for that reverence, reverential regard, and just consideration which the Eternal Father had for him who was his true Son. This interpretation agrees better with the Greek text, in which is left out the word his in his reverence. Others by his reverence understand that he was heard on account of that reverential fear, that respectful submission and piety which he always had towards his eternal Father. And if it be asked in what Christ was not heard, and in what he was heard, he was not heard when he said, "Let this cup of sufferings or this death pass from me," because it was not what he asked and prayed for with an absolute desire, but only thereby expressed the natural fear which, as man, he had of death, and therefore presently added, "But not my will, but thine be done," expressing what he knew to be the divine will. And to show this, St. John Chrysostom on these words brings all those sentences by which our Savior Christ had declared that he had power to lay down his life and power to take it up again, that no one taketh it from him, but that he laid it down of himself. But Christ was heard in all he prayed for with an absolute will, according to what he said to his Father, "I know that thou always hearest me," John 11:42. He was heard as to all that he asked with an absolute will, either for himself or his church. What excellent dispositions these of Jesus Christ in his sacrifice, which we learn from his apostles. How truly worthy are these tears both of our love and our adoration. Hence it appears that Jesus Christ in his prayer both in the garden and on the cross shed tears, though the evangelists are silent on this point. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. That is, he that was truly the Son of God and knew all things, learnt practically and taught us perfect obedience in suffering and dying a cruel death on the cross. Regarding the words, "and when he was made perfect," this means, perfected as man in all kinds of virtues, and at the same time true God by his divine person, he became the author of salvation to all those who both believe in him and obey him. There is but one eternal pontiff, one universal priest given by God. All others are vicars, but not successors, whom he associates to his priesthood to continue those same functions on earth which he himself exercises in heaven, and which had been prefigured in Melchizedek. The Gospel from Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were accustomed to fast. People came to Jesus and objected, "Why do the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old cloak. If he does, its fullness pulls away, the new from the old, and the tear gets worse. Likewise, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the skins are ruined. Rather, new wine is poured into fresh wineskins." Haydock Commentary. Jesus Christ here foretells that fasting shall be used in his church, no less than in the Old Law or in the time of John the Baptist. When first we begin to be converted to God, the spiritual consolations which God infuses into our souls cause in us an overflowing of spiritual delights, so that we then feast and are in the midst of delight. But when the bridegroom shall be taken away, when these spiritual consolations cease, then we fast and find the commandments difficult. It is then we must prepare ourselves for tribulation. Regarding the image of new and old cloth, Christ by these similitudes justifies the manner of life which he taught his disciples, which at first was adopted to their understandings, lest, if in the beginning he had required them to fast contrary to what they had been accustomed, they might have been frightened at the austerity and deserted him. He compares therefore his disciples to an old garment and to old bottles, and an austere mode of life to new clothes and new wine. And he argues that, if we do not put new cloth to an old garment because it tears the garment the more, nor put new wine into old bottles because by its fermentation it would easily break them, so in like manner his disciples who had been accustomed to a less rigid mode of life were not at once to be initiated into an austere discipline, lest they should sink under the difficulty and relinquish the pursuit of a more perfect life.